Forgiveness is the greatest gift a human being could ever receive, and the greatest gift we can ever give. How we think of forgiveness as individuals may depend largely on our experiences. For instance, if when we were little, we were quickly forgiven by our parents when we did wrong, we may have a quick view of forgiveness. It may be easier for us to let grievances go. Or if they never forgot to remind us of what we did wrong, that also may have an impact on how we forgive others. Or if the grievous sins against us were so painful, we weren't equipped to forgive. Whatever our background may be, we likely have strong opinions as well as established habits on how we deal with those who sin against us or offend us. Opinions and habits that, if we are truly surrendered to Jesus Christ, must be subject to the Word and to the example of God. For the believer, for the one who names Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the importance of forgiveness cannot be overstated. Nor can we overstate the deceptiveness of the justification for unforgiveness. Now let's consider that second point, the deceptiveness of the justification of unforgiveness. The greatest deceptions are lies that have little chunks of truth in them, or sometimes even big chunks of truth. But that's why they work so well. And when we are in a dispute and we know that we are in the right, we know that we are justly grieved, this is when we can most effectively deceive ourselves into unforgiveness. Now, if you consider yourself to be a Christian and you believe that you are justified in your resentments, your unforgiveness for another person, you are deceived. Now, the most miserable people we'll find in any church, or anywhere else for that matter, are those who will not forgive. So as forgiven believers in Jesus Christ, how do we come to be deceived in thinking that we are justified in our resentments? One, we don't fully understand or appreciate the price God paid so we could be forgiven, so we could be released from the penalty of our sin. And two, we underestimate our own sin as we overestimate the sins of others. Now in verse 21 of our passage, and if you turn to Matthew 18, starting at verse 21, we see that Peter goes to Jesus and asks him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Now, Peter asked a legitimate question here. He's even willing to forgive a person, the same person, for grievances seven times. How many of us refuse to forgive for even the first offense? Now, Jesus is not saying that we're to stop forgiving after 77 times, or 490, depending on your translation. He's saying that we're to not stop forgiving. Now, there are three important principles in this passage regarding how we deal with sin and offenses. One, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God has forgiven you of all your sin. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have surrendered your life to Him, you are saved from the penalty of sin. And two, as a forgiven sinner, you must forgive others. And three, if you will not forgive the sins of others, you will not be forgiven. You will be disciplined by God until you do. Now, if you're holding on to any resentment, any unforgiveness, you need to surrender it to Jesus today. Now, in this text, Jesus is making the point that if you have received the forgiveness of God, you must also forgive those who sin against you. Now, at the top of the sermon notes in the bulletin, you'll see a portion of the Lord's Prayer. Look along as I read that. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So what's the idea of this passage? We see that through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we have been released from our sin debt. Justice has been overruled by grace. Now, as God has forgiven me, I am to forgive you. Meaning, we are to be a conduit for God's grace. When I will not forgive you, God will judge me. This is my demand for justice. When I demand justice for the sins that you might have committed against me, then that turns to judgment against me. Are you harboring unforgiveness, resentment, or hatred? Let's look at what God's done for us. Through faith in Jesus Christ, our debt to God has been paid. Justice is overruled by grace. Look at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, in this comparison to the kingdom of heaven, we first see a king ready to settle accounts. Next, we see a servant who is indebted to the king in an amount approximately $1 trillion. He begs for mercy, knowing he could never truly hope to pay it. And finally, we see it, the king forgive his servant of all this debt. So how is this like the kingdom of God? If you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's settled your account. If you have not, he wants to settle your account. And the good news is that this debt forgiveness plan, as illustrated in the parable, has been offered to everyone. It's still in effect, even today. Jesus paid your sin debt on the cross. He took your place there. He was the sacrifice for your sin. Now, 1 Peter 3:18, Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." We see in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God's offer is on the table. He will forgive anybody of anything at any time, up to the day you die. Has your debt to God been paid? Or are you on your way to that eternal debtor's prison the Bible calls hell? By trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sin debt will be paid. You'll be forgiven of all your sin, and you will one day stand before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then for you, justice has been overruled by God's grace. So through faith in Jesus Christ, our debt to God has been paid. And just as God has forgiven me, I am to forgive you. We are to be a conduit of God's grace. Look at verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. So now we see the same servant who was forgiven of such a great debt demanding restitution from a fellow servant and demanding punishment when he cannot pay. Now, isn't it interesting that we generally want absolute justice applied to those who offend us, and yet we want grace applied to us? May we never be guilty of such a hypocrisy. But notice the debt owed to the servant. It's not insignificant. 100 denarii would be approximately $15,000 to $20,000 in today's market. So Jesus is not making light of the offenses against us. They may in fact be very grievous. He's simply saying that the offense for which God has forgiven us was so massive, it by far outweighs any possible offense against us, and therefore we must forgive as we have been forgiven. Have you been forgiven by God? Have you received God's gift of grace? If so, you are to be a conduit of God's grace, a channel, like a trench or a pipe. A conduit is the means for transmission of something like water through a pipe. It's as if God's grace is the water and the follower of Christ is the pipe. It is not the intent for the water to just sit in the pipe. The intent is that the water will flow from its source to where the water is needed. As God pours his grace into you, has that pipe been stopped up? Is it clogged? Or does God's grace flow through you as God intends? Jesus said in John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. As believers in Jesus Christ, God continues to pour his love into us. God's intention is that we will let it flow to others. God gives us love, mercy, and forgiveness. He wants us to give it to others. Now notice Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we harbor resentments against each other, if we demand our way and will not forgive others as God has forgiven us, we are in rebellion against God, and those around us will not see Christ's love in us, but instead they'll see rebellion. They'll see hatred, anger. Now, when I will not forgive you, God will judge me. When the demand for justice turns to judgment. Look at verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. God is saying to us today, have mercy on fellow servants as I have had mercy on you. Now, how far this is from treating others as they deserve to be treated. But notice the judgment if we don't. verse 34, and if in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, delivered to the jailers. Now, these jailers are not your typical prison guards. Some translators have rightly translated this word torturers or tormentors. If you are a child of God and you will not let go of resentment, anger, hatred, or any other form of unforgiveness, you will be tormented. And you will experience the effects of the tormentors until you release the offender from the debt. In other words, until you forgive them. Now, there are many medical studies that can be quoted outlining some of the negative physical, mental, and relational effects of holding on to resentments. And I have no doubt that some of our own personal experiences bear witness to the truth of this principle. But the most important reason for us to forgive those who offend us or hurt us or sin against us is because God has forgiven us. God does not just say, forgive because I told you so. He says, forgive because I have forgiven you. Now in Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Are you in Christ? If so, then God has forgiven you of all your sin. And God's will is that you, in return, forgive the sin and the offenses of others. Now just imagine. Imagine First Baptist Church of Patchogue. And if you're visiting, imagine your own church. No resentments, no bitterness, no conflicts within the congregation. Imagine business meetings and votes where the only emotions are expressions of love, joy, and peace. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you're holding unforgiveness in your heart for any reason, no matter what the grievance, release it. Turn it over to God. Trust that God, who loves you as well as the other person or persons, will bring all parties to a just end. Now, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, consider what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Let's examine ourselves with a time of silent prayer.